Luke 15, verses 1 to 7, this is the word of God. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Amen. I'm not sure in America how familiar you are with the story of the abduction of Madeleine McCann. Madeleine is a 3-year-old girl who was abducted while she was on holidays in Portugal. For the British people, this story has rarely been out of the headlines since Madeleine disappeared 15 months ago. Madeleine was abducted from her hotel bedroom that she was sleeping in while her twin siblings kept on sleeping in the same room and while her parents were dining in the hotel restaurant below. And this story really gripped the hearts of the British people. Everyone was talking about it. Everyone was wanting to know the whereabouts of Madeleine. Everyone was keeping up to date with the latest news for the search for this lost girl. They were desperate to know where she is. And so as a result, in that small holiday resort in Portugal, many news crews from across the world came to it to report on that lost girl. There were celebrities willing to give up large sums of money as a reward for the person who finds her. There are many people who are willingly give up on their holiday to search for her, not just in Portugal, but further afield in Europe. The police from Portugal and the UK put in a lot of time investigating the whereabouts of this lost girl. And there has been over £1 million spent on the campaign to find Madeleine. There has been thousands of posters put up, commercials played at the movie theatres. And yet, as huge as this search is for Madeleine, it is nothing compared to the search that Christ is involved in for us. His search for us is also wholehearted. He is completely diligent so that he does find us and brings us to himself. Madeleine is a small, defenseless, innocent girl, and so our hearts ache to know where she is. Christ's heart also aches for us, and yet we are not innocent. We are not good. Madeleine deserves to be found and placed back in the arms of her loving family. Well, we deserve nothing of the sort. We deserve to be lost. We do not merit this concern by Christ. Instead, we should be left to wander in our rebellion against God. But yet, we have a God of mercy. And this parable that we'll be studying this morning about the lost sheep is full of God's mercy. And so we should be humbled by it, that a merciful God would even search for rebels like you and me. So firstly, let us consider how Christ reaches out to us. Christ reaches out to us. The background to this parable is this dinner that Christ is having with the tax collectors and the sinners, while looking on are a group of Pharisees and scribes. It may sound like a normal mealtime, but what we have here is nothing but normal. Because a godly man should not be eating with these tax collectors and sinners. Christ was breaking the rules of Judaism by doing so. The Pharisees, they were preoccupied about appearing holy. That is how you have salvation, by following a list of rules that prevented you from sinning. And so they emphasized again and again that you need to be clean from sin. One way of achieving this was by not associating with sinners. But here we see Christ eating with these sinners. And so the Pharisees, they grumbled at this because they thought that Christ was meant to be a man of God. And yet here he was being contaminated by these sinners. They would have nothing to do with these people. They had to remain separate. They wouldn't even teach these people the law so not to become unclean. And so it makes sense that they were surprised and disgusted with Christ eating with sinners. They thought, this man claims that he is good. This man continually criticizes us. But here we see him eating with sinners. And so the Pharisees were confused. Why would Jesus care for sinners? They thought that he was sympathizing with them, that he agreed with their sinful lifestyle. But yet they should have known that this was false when they considered the type of morality that Christ demanded on the Sermon on the Mount. Let us not forget who these tax collectors and sinners are. It wasn't just the Pharisees who hated them, but all of society hated these people. Tax collectors were traitors in the sight of the Jews. They were turncoat Jews who sold their souls to willingly work for the Roman Empire. It was this empire which had removed Jewish supreme control over their country. They had inflicted a heavy taxation on the people. But not only that, the tax collectors would then increase the taxation, knowing that they would get a profit from it. So the people were forced to pay huge amounts of tax, knowing that the tax collectors were keeping the majority of it. And this hatred could be seen. It could be seen in the synagogues, in that the tax collectors' alms for the poor were not accepted. The Jewish courts would not accept their testimony. They were excluded from society. A heavy price to pay to have such wealth. They are like the drug barons of today. People who make a lot of money and can live in great wealth because of the misery that they put other people through. And then the other group of people were the sinners. This group of people would have included the immoral, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the crooks, the rapists. This term sinner was not referring to everyone, but just the scum of society, the lowest of the low, the worst type of people. So why did Christ do this? Why eat with these people? Why destroy his reputation for a small, select group of people? Well, this attitude that the Pharisees had was wrong, and Christ was planning to make them realize that. They should not have been ignoring these people, but instead reaching out to them. Christ said it was the sick who needed a doctor, and so he went and healed them. The Pharisees, they should have acknowledged this, that these people actually needed them. Instead, the Pharisees had their own requirements. These social outcasts had to fit into their rules, otherwise they weren't interested in them. Christ doesn't condone what these sinners are doing, but that doesn't mean he can't reach out to them. And this is what he is doing. He has concern for their souls, so he's reaching out to them, making them realize that although they have sinned, although they have lived very immoral lives, they can still obtain God's mercy. No sin is too great that God cannot forgive. And here Christ is encouraging these sinners to repent, to turn from their sins and to follow him. Deliverance from their sin is not by obeying hundreds of silly little rules, but it's by trusting in Christ. He is their Savior. And aren't we also like these sinners? For some, our sins may not be as obvious. We may not have hurt other people like these tax collectors, but our predicament is just the same. We are still sinners. Whether we have sinned as bad as a tax collector, it doesn't matter. We are in equal need. How have you responded to Christ? This morning, he is across the dinner table from you. He is reaching out to you. Will you respond like these tax collectors who recognize their sin? Or are you like the Pharisees? They trusted in their good works to get to heaven, not realizing the sin that they had in their life. That sin meant that they were lost, but they needed a Savior. So let us secondly consider how Christ searches wholeheartedly for us. Christ searches wholeheartedly for us. So Christ told this parable of the lost sheep. The Pharisees and the sinners would have been well familiar with this story in the parable. Sheep farming was very common in Palestine, and often they would have heard of shepherds going to search for lost sheep. But this parable would have been extremely familiar with the Pharisees when we consider the reading that we just read in Ezekiel. They would have realized, or they should have realized, that this parable was talking about them, that they are shepherds with flocks of sinners. But the Pharisees had forgotten how they were spiritual shepherds, how they were meant to go after the lost sheep of their fold, the tax collectors, the sinners. And so instead, the Pharisees allowed these sheep to get further and further lost. They looked after those who remained in their flock. Any others weren't worth looking after. And therefore the Pharisees, they failed as under-shepherds. And so Ezekiel describes the Pharisees as not feeding their sheep. They got fat while the sheep got weak and sick. They ruled over with harshness and force. And so the sheep were scattered. The thrust of Ezekiel's prophecy is clear. Since the under-shepherds of Israel had failed, God himself would reach out and search for his people. Christ is this good shepherd. He would leave those 99 and go and search for that one lost sheep. What a good comparison a sheep is to a sinner. Often when we think of sheep, we think of docile, fluffy creatures that we want to cuddle or stroke. And that is how they're often portrayed. Cartoons or cuddly toys. But the reality is, sheep are dirty, nervous, smelly animals. To search for that lost sheep would have taken a lot of effort. Sheep have little instinct apart from searching for that next patch of grass. And so they can get themselves in all sorts of places, climbing up steep mountainsides and down into ravines, to search for that next patch of grass. The poor shepherd would have to go and hike up the mountains and down into the ravines to find that lost sheep, never knowing for certain whether it was still alive or whether it was attacked by wolves. And when he found the dirty, smelly, nervous sheep, which would have bleated, which would have kicked, he lifted it up and put it on his shoulders. That's what we are. That's a description of you. Christ didn't look at you like an adorable, clean, fluffy sheep. Instead, he saw us as dirty and smelly. He saw us frightened and nervous. He saw us searching, or he saw us wanting to continue in that lost state searching for that next patch of grass that will never satisfy. He saw us lonely and helpless, lost in our sin. Think of the effort that Christ went through to save each of us, sinners that we are. He came down to this earth. He lived a life of humiliation. He died on that cursed cross. He rose again. Christ was willing to go through so much to save us. A shepherd cared for the individual sheep. He was willing to leave the 99 and go and find that one sheep. Well, Christ cares for the individual sinner. He carried your sins on the cross if you are one of his sheep. He went through pain and agony for you. He searched for you. He rescued you, even though you aren't worth rescuing. He has used that Christian preacher, your Christian parents, or your Christian friends to have an influence on you. No longer are you wandering aimlessly like lost sheep. Now you are in Christ's sheepfold. Can that be said of each of you? Has Christ the Good Shepherd found you? So let us thirdly consider that Christ is overjoyed in saving us. Christ is overjoyed in saving us. The end of this parable is beautiful. The shepherd doesn't find the sheep and drag it back into the sheepfold with his crook. He doesn't shout at it and get angry with it for getting lost in the first place. He's slightly tired and weary after his search. But there is joy in his heart. When he spies that sheep, he races over to it. He picks it up. He checks it over. He hoists it up on his shoulders. And he strides back home. He tells his friends, and they celebrate with him. He is so happy. After all the searching, he has now found his lost sheep. I'm sure many of you as parents have lost your child in the supermarket or some other place. I know as a boy I was often getting lost. But I can remember hearing of a time when rather it was my sister who got lost, or my mum who actually couldn't find my sister. My sister was very young at the time, and my mum had gone in to check on her in the morning in her bedroom, but she was not there. And so my mum checked the whole house. She searched the bedroom, she checked the whole house to try and find my sister, but still she could not find her. And so by this day she had got my dad and some of the other men on the farm to look for her in the yard and on the farm, and there was still no sign of her. And by this stage my mum was upset, and while she was outside the house, and we live in a one story, she went up to the window of my sister's bedroom, and from that viewpoint she could see my sister curled up under the bed fast asleep, unaware of all that was happening. My mum had felt great pain, great anguish, but now there was great joy knowing that her daughter had been found. Likewise with us, when Christ found us, he was overjoyed. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame." Christ felt great sorrow when he thought of the immensity of the task that he was about to undertake at the cross. But there was also great joy when he thought of his lost sheep who would now be found, who would not wander to destruction. He loved them so much that when he felt the nails go through his hands and feet, when he felt that whip across his back, he felt delight. He was forsaken by the Father for the sins of his people. And in that cry of pain, it was also one of pleasure. Though we cannot understand this, Christ felt joy, knowing that through his work, sinners will repent. And so when you became a Christian, God felt joy. God feels joy every time a sinner repents. All of heaven is rejoicing when a sinner is saved. Verse 7 speaks of more joy when one sinner is saved than 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Christ is referring to the tax collectors and the Pharisees here. There is more joy when a tax collector is saved than 99 Pharisees who seek to live righteously. This must have been difficult for the Pharisees to swallow. That God is more excited when an immoral, wicked person repents than the combined effort of 99 men who live holy lives and feel they need no repentance. The Pharisees' holy living did not please God. He does not rejoice in man's efforts. He only rejoices when a man realizes that it's God who saves him and so repents of his sin. And isn't this a challenge for us? What do you think God finds most significant? What God finds repentance most significant? Where does God find his joy? God finds his joy in repentance. When a sinner repents, this has a global, eternal significance. This is what causes heaven to shake. This is what causes the hundreds of angels to burst into song. Do we find repentance significant? Do our churches find repentance significant? And this is easy to work out when we consider our church's priorities. Look at where the church spends all its money. Are they spending all their money on a fancy building and so have no money left over to organize a vacation Bible school? Is the church supporting its missionaries financially, or is the money being spent on projects that have no eternal significance? Look at what takes most time in the church. In the committee meetings, are we spending hours talking over what color to paint the kitchen? It's only spending a few minutes brainstorming about how we can reach our local community. Let's think about what brings joy to God. Let's think about what is eternally significant. It's not the things that we celebrate. We celebrate 100 or 200 years of a church building being opened. We celebrate the achievements of a minister who has served a long ministry. We celebrate weddings and baptisms and anniversaries. We celebrate birthdays and homecomings. And it's not that it's wrong to celebrate these things. They do bring us great joy. But nothing happens in heaven when we celebrate these causes. God does not find his joy in them. Instead, God finds his joy in repentance. That is his priority. And so that should be our priority. That is what our church's priorities should be. Repentance brings joy to God, and it should bring us immense joy. So much so that we should be active in our evangelism. We should be reaching out to the lost in our society. Think of the poor Pharisees who were listening to this parable. We are so familiar with the parable of the lost sheep that we think it's a lovely story. But for the Pharisees, this parable would have cut deep. For firstly, they realized that they were not doing their job right. As spiritual shepherds, they were not looking after the needs of their sheep. But what they were doing, their religious life of keeping the commandments, this did not bring joy to God. For those who are working and who have bosses, we have bosses that we want to please. And how would you feel if your boss was never pleased about your work? Will you be angry? Or you be disappointed? Or you be saddened? Well, the Pharisees would have felt these emotions too. But all their hard work brought no joy to God. He was not pleased in their religious living. And aren't we challenged by this? For our lives often resemble that of the Pharisees. We often live very religious lives, thinking that this will please God. We fall into the attitudes of the Pharisees too. We do not reach out to the lost in our society. We treat them like how the Pharisees would treat them, like how the Pharisees treated the tax collectors and the sinners. Are there people in our society that we also hate, that we would never reach out to? What about the person claiming benefits when he doesn't deserve them? Or the homosexual couple living in our neighbourhood? Or the drunkards hanging out in the square? Christ never condoned their behaviour, but he reaches out to them like lost sheep. And so we must do likewise. Often we expect people to come to us, to fit into our rules, to learn our language, to enjoy our interest and help meet our needs. Instead, we must go out to the sinners. We must learn their language. We must learn their interests and meet their needs. We pray that God will add to our church. But what are you really asking for? People like ourselves have no needs or wants. What if an Hispanic person came in this morning with no English? What would you do? What if a person came in who just left a cult like the Mormons, who was confused, who needed a lot of patient teaching? What would you do? What if a mother of three children came in who just left her husband? What would you do? The Pharisees, they would look down their noses at these people. They wouldn't go near them. They may get contaminated. These people are so different. They need to change first and be like us. And then we will approach them. What will you do? Will you approach them and befriend them? Reach out to them just like Jesus reached out to the sinners and the tax collectors. God is using you in searching out his lost sheep. When they are found, when they repent of their sinful living and trust in Christ, God is overjoyed. There are celebrations in heaven. Don't we want to be part of something that has eternal significance? Do we want to be involved in building a kingdom that will last forever? Then reach out to the lost sheep all around us. The parable of the lost sheep is more than a story about fluffy white sheep, but a parable that should prick our hearts that God, in his mercy, reaches out to us, that he searches us, and that he rejoices over saving us. Amen. Let us pray.